I pray that before you leave here tonight, God will seal these words to your heart. Redeemed by blood and saved by grace, I am no more my own. My love, my life, my all I give. Savior, to you alone. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Just hold your hands there while I make some introductory remarks. There is no greater source of consolation and encouragement for God's elect in times of temptation, trouble, and trial while we live in this world than the assurance of our redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." Now, what will He not do for you? I have redeemed thee. What will He not give you? I have redeemed thee. What will He not provide for you? Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. There is no greater encouragement to a gospel preacher than the assurance, the absolute assurance, that every sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ shall be saved by His grace. We preach the gospel to sinners. We proclaim the gospel without fear, without compromise, without trickery, without deceit. We don't have to stoop to the gimmicks and tricks that men use in religion to deceive men's souls. It is not my purpose to try to talk you into a profession of faith or to try to get you to be religious. Rather, we proclaim the gospel of God's free grace, knowing that it is by this means that God Almighty saves His elect, and save them He shall. Listen to this. Well, turn back there if you will. Just turn over a few pages to Isaiah 51 and look at it. Isaiah 51, verse 10. The prophet says, "Art not thou it which hath dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Not hath made in the depths of the sea, but hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return to Zion." Every one of them. Every one of them. Every sinner purchased by the blood of Christ at Calvary shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. And there is no greater encouragement for sinners to trust Christ than the assurance that redemption is finished, accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's substitute. The Lord God says to sinners, "Return to me, for I have redeemed thee." He commands His prophets, His servants, to proclaim redemption accomplished to needy sinners. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now these days folks like to argue and fuss about whether or not we ought to offer the gospel to folks. We don't offer grace to sinners. It's not ours to offer. We proclaim it. We don't offer Christ to sinners. We proclaim Christ. We don't offer righteousness to sinners. We proclaim righteousness. We don't offer redemption and salvation to sinners. We proclaim it. We're not offering something upon condition of something in you, something you do. We are proclaiming redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Him alone. And as God Almighty takes His word to the hearts of chosen sinners, He causes sinners to believe this Christ, and the redemption He has accomplished is applied to their hearts. The Lord speaks plainly and tells us to speak these words of comfort, these words of assurance. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is what Christ has accomplished. He has put away sin, and He has obtained righteousness. And every sinner in the world who believes on the Son of God has that righteousness and that redemption. The only hope for fallen, guilty, depraved sinners is redemption. Not just the doctrine of redemption, not just the concept of redemption, but a redemption which includes atonement for sin, satisfaction for justice, and effectual deliverance from the guilt, the power, the dominion, and all the consequences of sin. Anything else is not redemption. People talk about Jesus dying to provide, Jesus dying to make it possible, Jesus dying so that if you decide to, pretty please let Him do so, He can save you. Such preaching, such teaching is blasphemy. It is not gospel preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ died and put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He atoned somebody's sins, satisfied the justice of God for somebody. And those for whom justice has been satisfied, there is no condemnation, no possibility of condemnation, because justice once satisfied can demand no more. The redemption proclaimed in the gospel, that which is revealed in this book, that which Christ accomplished at Calvary, is redemption that actually delivers. It actually brings sinners from the state of condemnation and death into a state of life and grace, from the state of eternal ruin to a state of eternal glory, brings sinners to be delivered from all the evil consequences of sin, ultimately in resurrection glory. Such redemption could not be accomplished by anyone except the Son of God. And He alone could do it. Indeed, not only is He the only one who could do it, He and He alone has done it. Listen to what He says. I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation to me, and my fury, it upheld me. With the right arm of His omnipotent grace, He accomplished redemption. And in His fury against sin, for the satisfaction of His own justice, He was upheld to suffer all the wrath of God in our room and in our stead. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about redemption. The title of my message is very simple, Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. Remember these idols and these idolaters I've just described. These gods who cannot save and these people who pray to a God who cannot save. Remember these, Jacob, you tricky, cunning, deceitful wretch, and Israel, whom I've made to be a prince. Jacob, that's what you are by nature. Israel, that's what you are by grace. Remember these, for thou art my servant. I own you. You're mine. I possess you, lock, stock, and barrel. You're mine. You're my property. You're my child. You're my servant. I not only possess you, I own you as mine. I have formed thee. He that formed thee in the belly. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, to Jeremiah, I knew you and sanctified you a prophet. I formed thee. I formed thee. Thou art my servant. Don't forget it now. You're mine. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I won't forget you. Even when you forget me, I won't forget you. You're mine. You're mine. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. O thy soul, return now to him who is your God, for he has redeemed you. Return to me, cold heart of mine, return. Empty soul of mine, return. Languishing spirit of mine, return. For he has redeemed me. When we consider the matter of redemption, we've come to the most important aspect of revealed truth. Nothing in all the Bible compares to this matter of redemption. People argue and fuss about verbal plenary inspiration. The inspiration of the Bible is meaningless if you deny redemption. People talk about the deity of Christ and his virgin birth. All that's meaningless if you deny redemption. People talk about speaking about the second coming. Second coming is meaningless if you deny redemption. Redemption is the very heart of all revealed truth. Redemption is the very heart of the gospel. Take away redemption and you take away everything. Cowper expressed it well. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1 for a moment. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture tonight. Hebrews chapter 1, not chapter 10 rather, verse 1. The apostle writing by inspiration says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. He says the law could never save you. The law could never put away sin. The law could never bring about anything that would establish righteousness and satisfy the justice of God. Now the Holy Spirit here tells us that the law of God given in the Old Testament Scriptures had and contained a shadow of good things to come. That is to say, God in the Old Testament, under the types and shadows and ceremonies of the law, gave numerous pictures of and prophecies of what Christ would accomplish by the sacrifice of himself, of that which God would give to his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Among those many things, those good things to come by Christ, none is more delightful, more excellent, more blessed, more satisfying than redemption. Now, I want us to look in the Scriptures tonight and look in the law. We're going to look just at the Old Testament Scriptures, and let me tell you about redemption in pictures. Pictures of redemption given in the Old Testament. Now, before we do, let me give you something I've given you before. I apologize ahead of time. I make it a standard rule never to refer to Greek language or Greek words when I'm preaching. But it's important that you understand the words that are translated redemption in Scripture. I've given them to you before. If you haven't written them down, do it now. The word redemption that we have in English comes from a Latin word, which means to buy again. You take something to the pawn shop, and you hawk it because you need some money. And you go back to get it, and you take the coupon, the money, and the horrible interest you have to pay, and you redeem it and take it home. That's the basic meaning of the word redemption. But in the New Testament, three words are translated redeem. Three very distinct words, all three of them bearing meaning to our redemption. The first word is agorazo. It basically means to buy. You and I who believe have been bought to God from among men by the blood of Christ. Bought from the earth, from among the fallen sons of Adam. And that's the subject of song in Revelation 5 and in Revelation 14. We have been bought with the price of Christ's precious blood. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You've been bought. That means he did something special for you. He bought you. He bought you. Bought you as he bought no one else. Bought you to be his own. The church of God has been purchased with Christ's own blood. With the blood of God the Son. Purchased. So the first word, agorazo, is the word that means to buy. It's the word that we would use to describe buying a house. I own it. Now I can do with it what I want to. It's mine. I bought it. You buy the house, that doesn't mean you move it. You buy the house, you don't necessarily move into it. You buy the house, you don't necessarily take physical possession of it. You just bought it. It's your property. Some folks buy houses and never look at them. They buy them and rent them out to somebody else. It's their property. They can take possession of it or not take possession of it. It is their property. Now there is a sense in which Christ bought the whole world. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there's a text that will worshippers will often throw in your face when you talk to them about redemption. They'll say there, it says Christ even bought these false prophets. And they bring in damnable heresies denying the Lord who bought them. The word that is used is this word bought. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, our mediator, bought the whole world to obtain the treasure hid in the field. He bought the whole world as a man, as the God-man, our mediator. It was already his as God Almighty. He created it. He owns it all. But as a man, he bought the right to possess and use and dispose of the entire world exactly as he will. That includes the false prophets. As a man, he's given power over all flesh because he bought the right to rule everybody. There's another word used for redeem. It's the word ek agorazo. It's really a compound word. It is the word, first word is ek. It means out of. The second is this word agorazo we had before. Bought out of. So the word ek agorazo is used only. Now listen. It is used only with reference to the redemption of God's elect throughout the Scriptures. Nowhere is it used with reference to the world in general. Nowhere is it used with reference to those who perish under the wrath of God. It is used only with reference to God's elect. Ek agorazo means bought out of. God's elect had been bought out of the hands of God's offended justice by the blood of Jesus Christ. I read a sermon this week, if you could call it that. Some fellow had written about redemption. I wanted to see what he had to say. And he said that the Lord Jesus bought us out of the hands of Satan. Satan had no right over us. He had usurped dominion. God Almighty didn't owe him anything. We were not bought out of the hands of Satan. We were delivered out of his hands, but not bought out of his hands. The Lord Jesus, by his blood, bought us out of the hands of God's offended justice. The reason Christ died is that we were prisoners under the justice of God, under the sentence of death. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeemed, ek agorazo. Christ hath brought us out from under the curse of the law. That's again the word that we would use if we had something in a pawn shop and we went to redeem it. It's the word you would use if you went to the grocery store and bought a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. You go in there and you purchase it, but you didn't leave the milk and bread there. You buy a house, you leave it sitting on the property. You own it. But you go to get milk and bread, you go in there and pay the money and carry it home with you. And nobody objects because you've got the receipt in your pocket. It's yours. And you bring it out of the grocery store. That's the word ek agorazo. It has the idea of deliverance by the payment of a price. As it is used in the scriptures, this word always refers to the deliverance of God's elect from the offended justice of God's holy law, the curse of the law, by the price of Christ's precious blood at Calvary, which satisfied the demands of the law. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem, to buy out of the curse them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now the third word that's used is the word that commonly means to deliver, or to loose, or to set free. It's the word lutrao. It refers to the deliverance of a slave or a prisoner out of bondage. Peter tells us that we have been redeemed, not with silver and gold, the usual price of ransom, but with the precious blood of Christ. Our Lord Jesus declares that He came into the world not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many, to give His life a deliverance for many. He never intended to give His life for the deliverance of everybody. He came here to give His life a deliverance for many. Now try to keep these three words in mind whenever you think about redemption or read it in the New Testament. Bought out of, delivered. That's what redemption is. Christ bought us. We're His. He bought us out from under the curse of God's holy law by the satisfying of justice, so that we are now free from condemnation. And He comes by the power of His grace on the grounds of redemption Christ paid, and delivers us from the curse of sin, the bondage that we had to Satan, and at last from all the consequences of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ brought His people out from among the fallen sons of Adam, out of the hands of God's offended justice, and delivered us from all our sins by the shedding of His precious blood. That's redemption. Now, turn back to Psalm 106. Let me show you four or five pictures of it in the Old Testament. There's nothing new here, but I hope by God's grace it will be blessed to your soul. The redemption of Israel out of Egypt stands throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the Psalms it is spoken of, as a blessed picture and type of our redemption by Christ. Look at Psalm 106, verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers were just like us. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They didn't have any idea what God did. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked God at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Standing right there on the brink of deliverance, standing right there at the Red Sea with Pharaoh's armies breathing down their necks and the sea raging before them, they provoked God. What did you bring us out here for? We'd rather die back in Egypt. Verse 8. Nevertheless, isn't that a great word? Nevertheless, He saved them for His namesake, because He's honor bound to do it. How can that be? He said He would do it. To me, that's a matter of honor. If I tell you I'm going to do something, you can mark it down, but I'm going to do it or die trying. That's a matter of honor. A man of honor gives his word, and his word's as good as done. God Almighty from eternity said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And His honor is at stake. God said to the children of Israel, when He told His servant Abraham that his sons were going to go down to Egypt 400 years, He said, I'll bring them out. I'll bring them out. They provoked Him even at the sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for His namesake, that He might make His power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Nothing left to threaten them. Nothing left to terrorize them. Nothing left to bring them into bondage. Nothing left for them to fear. The waters covered them. All their enemies. What did Christ do with the handwriting of ordinances that was against us? What did He do with our transgressions, our iniquities, and our sins? He nailed it to the tree. They're all covered. Not one of them left. Then believed they His words. They sang His praise. Now this deliverance is a remarkable picture of redemption by Christ. Israel was brought into bondage in Egypt by an act of sinful disobedience in accordance with the purpose of God. Now understand this. Understand it and understand it well. No, God Almighty is not in any way chargeable with sin. What fool could imagine such a thing? Is sin something that takes God by surprise? What fool could imagine such a thing? God told the children of Israel, they're going down to Egypt. Going down there for 400 years, and then He's going to bring them out. That's what He said. Long time before Joseph was ever born. And Joseph's brethren, the children of Israel, by an act of their malice and hatred and envy, took Joseph and sold him into slavery. And thus Israel was taken down to Egypt by an act of sin. But God's purpose being fulfilled all the time. That's exactly what happened with us in the sin and fall of our father Adam. Israel was redeemed by the hand of a man raised up by God, Moses, the deliverer. This Moses, whom God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bush. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who was typified by Moses, that prophet likened to Moses, is He who has come to redeem us. Now turn to Exodus chapter 12. The price of redemption. There was a price involved. God Almighty. Now listen carefully to your pastor. I'm telling you what this book teaches, and I'll take time to show you in detail if you want to look at it together with me later. God Almighty could not. Now when I say God can't do something, I'm telling you something I speak with absolute deliberate reference. God can't lie. Is that what the book says? Well, God can do anything. He can't do anything contrary to His nature. Any more than you can. God can't lie. It's not possible. God can't change. It's not possible. And God Almighty could not deliver His people from sin and from the curse of His holy law without a price. Blood must be shed. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Justice must be satisfied. The soul that sinneth, it must die. The only way on this earth Bob Duff can go to glory is if God Almighty figures out a way both to kill you and save you. The only way can happen. The only way on this earth God can take us into His presence is if He Himself finds a way by which He can both punish us to the absolute full satisfaction of justice and never punish us at all. And He found a way through the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, portrayed here in Exodus chapter 12, this Passover Lamb. The Lord God speaks of that Lamb being slain. And now He says in verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are." Reckon why He said to you for a token. He didn't need it. The blood shall be to you for a token. Oh, when God the Holy Spirit comes in saving grace, He sprinkles the heart with the blood of Christ so that the blood now is for you for a token. A token of goodness and mercy. A token of blessing and grace. A token of life everlasting. And God says, When I see the blood. He saw the blood that night when He passed through Egypt. Yeah. He saw the blood that night when He came and spoke peace to my heart. He sure did. He saw the blood when I saw it. He sure did. I looked on Christ crucified, His blood shed for me at Calvary, and my soul said, that's enough. God did too. But He saw the blood a long time before that. He saw the blood from eternity as He looked on the Lord Jesus Christ, His darling Son, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He saw the blood throughout the days of time when we lived in this world in rebellion against Him. He saw the blood when we saw it. And God forgive me, but there are times when I just can't see it for anything. He still sees it. And there may come a time when I've lost my mind and I can't remember my own name, much less my Savior's name. He still sees it. Now this is what it says. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What does that mean? The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The power of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, the power of their redemption, was the omnipotent hand of God. They came to the Red Sea. Moses brought them out, and here they are. Blood's been shed. The Lord God's already passed by them. Judgment's not going to fall on them. It's not possible. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But here they are, at the brink of the Red Sea, with Pharaoh and his armies breathing down their necks. And they're terrorized, and they're fearful, and they don't know what to do, so they murmur against God. And God's servant Moses did something strange. Oh, he did something strange. He said, quit yakking, shut up, and quit doing. He said, stand ye still and see. See the salvation of the Lord. Oh, sinner, stop working to please God. Stop trying to make up to God. Stop trying to atone for your sin. Stop trying to put away your guilt. Stop arguing with God Almighty. Stand still and look. Look away your trouble and your guilt. Look to Christ Jesus the Lord and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, turn if you will to Exodus chapter 30. That's the first picture. In Israel being brought out of Egypt, we see redemption by blood. Blood shed for redemption. Shed for a particular people. You'll remember when the Lord sent Moses down to tell the children of Israel, what are you going to do? He said, whisper it in the ears of my people. Don't even tell Pharaoh anything about it. Don't even talk to the Egyptians about it. I didn't come for them. I came for Israel. And it's blood that effectually accomplished redemption. Here in Exodus chapter 30, we see another picture of redemption in the atonement money that was paid by Israel every year. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Now you remember when David numbered the children of Israel? And God sent judgment because he numbered the children of Israel? I hear preachers sometimes, they say, oh, I asked my, a friend of mine sometime back, I said, how many folks y'all generally have? He said, oh, never counted. I'm afraid God judges. That's not what I'm talking about. I looked over the congregation this morning, again tonight, a lot of our folks who are normally here go. They're not here. And I about always look, see who's here. I just, it's something about always do, try to pray for you, both when you're here and when you're not. But when you talk about numbering Israel, what David did was he numbered Israel without atonement money. That's the reason the plague came. Is it? That no, there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. Verse 13. This they shall give. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered. from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. Now watch this. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for your souls. Now this numbering of the children of Israel and the atonement money paid was another picture of our redemption by Christ, by which the plague of God's wrath is stayed and kept from us. None but Israelites were to be ransomed by this atonement money. Was it for anybody else? None but the Israel of God are ransomed by the blood of Christ. It was for a specific number of people, those who were numbered in Israel above 20 years old. They and they alone were ransomed. The ransom price was exactly the same for all the people. The rich didn't give more, the poor didn't give less. And so it is with all sinners saved by God's grace. Our ransom price is the precious blood of God's dear Son. Sometimes people get the idea that when a man or woman is converted by God's grace and they've been particularly vile in their behavior, somehow we have to kind of sit back and wait and see if they're genuine. Have to wait back and see that they've somehow got to do something to make up in our eyes. The ransom price is the same. It doesn't matter whether you're a sinner in the church house or a sinner in the brothel. Doesn't matter. The sin must be atoned for by the infinite, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who were ransomed, every blessed one of them, were preserved from the plague. This is what the book says. There shall no evil happen to the just. Can't happen. Nothing. The psalmist put it this way. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now wait a minute, preacher. You've had cancer, you've had pneumonia, you've got a cold now. What do you mean no plague gonna come near you? It ain't gonna touch me. It ain't gonna touch me. All it's gonna do is help me along the way to everlasting glory. That's all. It ain't gonna touch me. There shall no plague come nigh thy dwelling. My dwelling not here is yours. I don't plan to live here forever, do you? It shall not come nigh thy dwelling. Now turn to Leviticus 25. Here's another picture. The buying again of an Israelite who by reason of his poverty had sold himself to someone else. He could be bought by a near kinsman. And that is another good, blessed picture of redemption by Christ. Verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he's able, he may redeem himself. We have sold ourselves into bondage. We did it in our father Adam. Somebody says, well, I don't like that. I don't want to be held accountable for what Adam did. Would you like to be held accountable for what you've done? That'd make it any easier for you? We sold ourselves into bondage all the days of our lives. And we can't redeem ourselves. We have nothing with which to pay. How are these polluted hands going to bring in righteousness? How can I satisfy God's offended justice? We have no friend who is able to redeem. None who has the right to redeem. Even if the angels of God should befriend us, they could not redeem us. But there is a near kinsman. And blessed be God, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, our near kinsman, is able to redeem. And He's willing to redeem. And He has redeemed. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He, our kinsman, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, our high priest made after the order of Melchizedek, that one who took on himself our nature, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is what's portrayed so beautifully for us in the book of Ruth. Ruth went out to glean in the fields, that poor woman. And she came back, she had barley just heaped up. And her mother-in-law Naomi said, "Where'd you get that?" She said, "I've been gleaning in the field of a fellow named Boaz." And he, that's just what God, she said, "Oh, bless God. There's hope. Because he's a near kinsman to you. If he will, he can redeem you." She's going to tell you what to do. When the gather on the threshing floor in the harvest time, you go in there, and after Boaz lays down at night, you lay yourself at his feet. What? What? I wouldn't do such a thing. I wouldn't humble myself like that. Lay myself at this man's feet to do with me whatever he will? I can't do that. Ruth, the only hope you've got of life is you go in there and hazard everything. Lay yourself at his feet. And he will do what's right. And she slipped in there, pulled up the covers and laid down. He looked down and saw that Moabitess maiden at his feet. And she said, "Spread my skirt over me. Thy skirt over me. For thou art my near kinsman." And Moab said, "I'll do it." And he gave her a gift and sent her on home. And Naomi said to him, said, "The sun won't go down. He's taking care of this business. He'll do it. Hear me now. Go lay yourself down at the feet of the Son of God. Lay everything down at his feet. Knowing that he can do with you whatever he will. And I promise you, he will spread his skirt over you and declare you to be the righteousness of God in him. And he will accomplish the thing on your behalf." Then in the book of Isaiah, turn there if you will. Verse 49, or chapter 49, verse 8. We have another picture of redemption in the deliverance of debtors from prison. The Old Testament, a man was in debt. He could be imprisoned. Went on that way for generations in many societies. And debtor's prison didn't make a whole lot of sense, did it? Now, man, if I can't pay you and you throw me in prison, I sure ain't going to be able to pay you now. But that's the way it was. Wonder why it was established. Reckon why God established such a law. I think I know the reason. To teach you something about redemption. Isaiah 49, verse 8. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to call to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he hath mercy on them. He that hath mercy on them shall heal them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them." Look at chapter 61. The Lord Jesus in Luke 4 said, this is what this passage told about me. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. Proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Our sins are debts we have incurred. Debts we can never pay. We are all therefore shut up as in prison until we can pay the debt. Christ paid the debt. And he came to our prison house in the time of his love and proclaimed release. He said to the prisoner, get on out of here. Your debt's canceled. Go forth! You're free. You don't owe a thing.